Oh, Father, we marvel at your mercy, that you would be kind and merciful to us, to look upon us and have pity upon us, and to send us your Son as the means by which, as the gift by which, as the one by which you would reconcile us as sinners to yourself. As we remember your Son, we ask for your grace to help us to remember him as you would have him be remembered. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, now we come to the time in our service where we are going to remember Christ around his table. This is an act of obedience of believers because Christ instructed us, remember me. So this morning, we're going to be taking, in a few minutes, a small wafer and a bit of juice. And these are symbols that help us remember Christ. And they're symbols that remind us of what Christ did, that he shed his blood. He gave his body as an offering for all of those who would put their trust in him. And today we're going to be looking at a passage that helps us understand what Jesus' death accomplished for us. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to Hebrews chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 14 and 15. And if you don't have a Bible, some men are coming down the aisles. Just raise your hand and they can get one to you. If you don't actually own a Bible, please consider this as our gift to you so that you can begin reading God's Word for yourself. And today's passage is on page 1081 in your pew Bible. The theme of Hebrews is the superiority of Jesus in everything. Jesus is superior to the angels, and Jesus is superior to the prophets. Jesus is even the author of a better covenant by which believers can approach God. When you get to chapter 2, you see the preeminence of Jesus above all things. You see in verses 7 and 8 that the Father, specifically here relating and speaking of Jesus, has appointed him over all things, the works of his hands. And in verse 8, the Father has put all things in subjection under the Son's feet. Jesus is indeed the coming King. He is the Messiah. He's the Creator. He's the one who's going to rule and reign over everything. But Jesus was also the Savior. And because of that, it was very important that he did something very humbling, and that is that he took on human flesh. As we read our passage, notice why it is that Jesus had to take on human flesh. And then notice further on in our passage the two things that Jesus accomplished in his death at the cross. Let's read verses 14 and 15. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might free those who, through fear of death, were subject to slavery all their lives. We see it right there in the beginning of verse 14, the reason why Jesus had to take on human flesh. That reason is us. It's us because we as human beings consist of human flesh. We live in human flesh. In order to save and reconcile sinful man who dwells in human flesh unto a holy God, Jesus himself, in order to be our substitute, he had to take on that same flesh. A true replacement must be of the same nature as the one he's replacing. So Jesus took on human flesh. Believer, that's something that is very familiar to us, but it's good for us to just ponder the magnitude of what takes place there when Jesus did that. He left his heavenly abode with the Father. He left his place of glory. He left his place of privilege, and he took on human flesh, and he dwelt among us, fallen, sinful people. He did that among people who would reject him, the very ones he came to save. And he did that so that he could save us. Believer, what a privilege it is for us to consider that one who would take on human flesh and be with us. We notice at the end of verse 14, the first reason and the first thing that Jesus accomplished through his death, we notice that he might render powerless him who had the power over death. Jesus rendered Satan powerless, and Satan actually did have power over death. We know that because in our natural born condition, we are subject to Satan's power. In our very natural born condition, we are constrained by Satan to be blinded with our mind, to be hardened in our heart from the truth of the gospel, to not be able to look at Christ and see him for who he is. But when Christ's death is applied to a person, that power is removed, that blindness is removed, and the person can see Christ for who he is. He is the Savior. He is the Lord. He is the one that actually saves, and he is the one who actually leads you in holiness of life. So Christ actually rendered Satan himself powerless through his death at the cross when that is applied to an individual. When we get to verse 15, we see the second reason, the second purpose in Christ's death, that he might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all of their lives. Again, this is describing the unbeliever and what Christ does for them. The unbeliever fears death because of what is on the other side of death. The unbeliever might actually suppress the truth throughout most of his life and just not bother thinking about death. But when he does think about death, when he ponders it, his conscience bears witness of him and to him of the judgment that's awaiting for him. And so his solution is to do everything that he can to save himself. He's fearful of death because of what is beyond death, and he does everything within his own power to save himself, and that's exactly what the enemy wants. Fear of death will keep you wrongly thinking about how to be saved when you're thinking in terms of your own means. But here again, Christ frees the unbeliever from that. He frees them from that because he himself bore that penalty. He himself went to the cross and bore in his own body the sin that anybody would have that would put their trust in him. And in so doing, he became the one who would receive God's wrath against that sin. And so the one who puts their confidence and their trust in Christ is freed from the burden and the worry and the fear of death. So, believer, if that is you this morning, if you are a follower of Christ, look at these things that Christ has done. Look at how Christ has come to this earth and condescended to take on human flesh so that he could represent you before God. And then consider how it is that he took Satan's power away from you so that you could comprehend Jesus for who he truly was. That day, remember that day when you first looked at Christ and understood him to be the only one who could save you. And then also rejoice in the fact that Christ himself has removed from you any fear of death because he himself paid the penalty for your sin. And when your heart is prepared, take the elements on your own. If you're here today and you're a guest, know that we are so thankful that you're here. If you're here today and you're an unbeliever, we are very thankful that you are here. We want you to understand that this is a time for Christians, for people who have devoted themselves to following Christ, who've trusted Christ. If you're not a believer in Christ, if you're not a follower of Christ, when the elements come to you, just pass them to the person next to you. But during this time, consider Christ, consider who he is, consider his claims, that he actually came into this earth to represent sinful man before God. And he can be your representative before God in his system of justice. And he can remove the blindness from you when you put your faith and your confidence and your trust in him. Beg to God, cry out to God for his mercy to allow him to see Christ for who he really is. Men, come and serve us, and when we've had a chance to partake, I will come up and close our time in prayer.